Welcome to the In Motion Church Podcast, where we believe the presence of God changes everything.
It's time that we understand really who we are. And we had to start it last week. We started it with the church revealed as the bride. It all starts with love. It all starts with passion. And so this week, Gina's going to be preaching. Baby, come on up. Y'all give it up for Gina as she preaches on the church revealed as the family.
I'm just going to pray real quick, okay? Father, I just pray that the agreement in our heart with your word would be thunderous. And I pray that our praise of you would be the same. We love you. We thank you that you are the one that sends your word forth and you cause it to do what you sent it for. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, Scott opened with a scripture or used as his anchor scripture, Revelations 19, 6 through 9. And Megan, you don't have to put this up. I didn't give you this one. But I'm just going to read it to you real quickly. It was, "Hallelujah, for the Lord, the Almighty, the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And can I propose to you that this week, next week, and the following week are a greater explanation of what it means to clothe ourselves in that fine white linen. That as the family of God, as the body of Christ, and as the army of God, that's what we're doing when we're clothing ourselves in that fine white linen. We're going to talk about maybe some places that might be difficult for some, but we are believing this morning as we were in prayer meeting that God is going to do a healing work. And maybe for you, the difficult places are the idea of church as family because you've been burned at church. And maybe for you, the idea of family is difficult because you were burned with family. So we're just believing that the Lord is going to heal. So I'm going to start by giving you a background. Where do we come up with this idea of relationship and family? Where is that founded in Scripture? And how does that play out in our relationships with one another? Family is messy. Can I just say that? Family is messy. And so we're going to talk about some of that messiness today. And so if we expect the church to be anything but messy, then we don't expect the church to be family. So we're going to talk relationship was God's idea. So Megan, if you'll put up Matthew 3, 16 and 17 first, let's take a look at the Godhead as being in relationship with one another, as giving us the model of what it looks like to be in relationship, this core of family. So there are three things that I want to propose to you today that I would like for us to focus on. There are a lot of things that we pull from family or that we should be gaining from family. We should be gaining identity from family. You know, we take on a family name. There should be a sense of knowing who we are. But there are three areas that I want to talk about. And I want to talk about communion, creativity, and productivity. The three things that we draw from being the family of God are communion, creativity, and productivity. And so Matthew 3, 16 and 17, let's look at where this comes from. I want to talk first about communion from a place of belonging. When Jesus had been baptized, Scripture tells us, he came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And if we look at that moment of communion between the Godhead, that God the Father is speaking from heaven, Jesus is coming up out of the water, and we're seeing the Holy Spirit present in that place as well. And notice that there's identity. This is my beloved Son, and there is communion and belonging in whom I am well pleased. This is what family should be giving us, this sense of knowing who we are and being connected, knowing that we belong. Let's take a look at the next one, creativity from a place of enjoyment. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1, you want to know where it comes in first. In Genesis chapter 1, we know that God is present right at creation. It talks about the Spirit hovering over the earth. And in verse 26, God said, "Let us," make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. There is a sense of creativity that comes forth when family does life together. When the Godhead, right, is at the point of creation, let us together participate, create, and that creativity should come forth from us, not just as individuals, but as the body of Christ. We get a little creative as a family. We get a little crazy as a family. There are things that I will do for my family that I will not do for you. And I don't just mean like something that I would do for you to take care of you, but there are crazy things. Micah has a dance that we do together. I'm not going to do it for you because that's a family dance. And I'm going to have to apologize later, y'all. All right? There's a fun that comes with creating. Any of you have ever, you know, built a fort with your kids? And the creativity and the fun. So creativity from a place of enjoyment. Church is not all about business and doing. We do together, but we also have fun together. And then productivity from a place of purpose. So when we look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, it says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So Jesus, when he's equipping the disciples, the believers, he's saying, this is what I want you to now go and do. And you do it in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it's reflective of what Jesus himself was saying, because Jesus only did and said what he saw the Father saying and doing. So it starts from that place of communion, that place of relationship. There's enjoyment in creativity, and then there's productivity that comes. This is why we need family. We can do more things together than we can as individuals. We decided to save money one year, and we had just put in 450 linear feet of fence. It had three boards, right, and then our anchor boards at every whatever, 5-6 feet. And so we decided we were going to divide up the fence as family, and we would each take about 100 square feet. Well, our kids each had 100 square feet, and Karis, I think, made the worst deal that she ever could have made in life, and I think she would agree. They were also learning to mow the lawn, and so Micah was assigned riding lawnmower, y'all, riding lawnmower. They were each assigned a part of the yard to mow, and Karis did not want to get on that riding lawnmower. She was not really driving much yet. The idea, it just kind of freaked her out, the motor being under her, the blade. I'm like, the blade's not coming anywhere near you. But so she's a little nervous, right? So she trades with Micah. He's going to mow her part of the lawn, which wasn't much at all. And she's going to paint his 125 whatever linear feet of fence. Y'all, that was not a good trade. Both sides. So for Micah, it was a great deal. But see, we do things together as family. When we do it together, we accomplish more. But when we look at what family plays out in the church, we can't talk about that until we address this fact. Sin broke communion between God and man. So the communion that we start with was broken by sin. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve sinned, and their sin severed their relationship with God, and it changed their relationship with each other. There was shame, there was hiddenness, there was now guardedness and self-protection that entered in because of sin. So see, the only way we can do restored relationship with each other, the only way we can do relationships well with each other is from a place of restored relationship with God. Jesus took that severing on himself. And if we take a look at Matthew 27:46, he experienced that breach of communion, right, with that sense of being forsaken. And he cries out, right, my God, why have you forsaken me? That sense of isolation. He felt every place of isolation that could ever be felt by humanity on the cross so that we would not have to feel that isolation ever again. See, if I'm unwilling to deal with my brokenness, I will break my relationships. If I am unwilling to deal with my brokenness, I will break my relationships. Now, the practical aspect of this reality is that wherever I am in terms of being restored through the word and the work of the Holy Spirit, that's the level to which I can do relationship with other people. So in other words, my saying, God, forgive me of my sins. Come and take up residence. I want you to be in charge, right? My spirit is now alive, but guess what? My soul is still a work being transformed. And what's playing out my relationship with people is what's happening in my soul realm, my thoughts, my will, my emotions. So I might be a lover of Jesus, but guess what? I'm just learning what that looks like. And so only the degree to which I have revelation about where I am being healed is the degree to which I can walk it out with you. So if Jesus, if I have not allowed him to speak into my fears about trust, then guess what? I can't do trust well with you because I haven't let him restore that place yet. I might be saved, I might be on my way to heaven, but I'm struggling with trust. If I haven't dealt with my issues of anger and allowed the Lord to speak into those places, then guess what? We're not going to do well when it gets tense because I'm going to go back to what was natural for me. But the more that I let him heal, the more I can walk that out in my relationships with other people. So always when it talks about family, it has to begin here. We have to be dealing with things before the Lord and saying, show me a mirror. Show me how areas in my life I have not let you come into. I have not let you transform. So simply put, some of us are still learning how to be in relationship with Jesus, which means we're still learning how to be in relationship with each other. And let me say, time spent occupying a pew does not equate to spiritual maturity. And so the number of years we have spent in the church doesn't equate to our ability to do family well within the body of Christ, especially if we've been in a place where we haven't been taught how to do family well as the church, and we've just replicated the same behaviors over and over, not even knowing why. I remember reading years ago, and I may have shared this before, but a daughter who is preparing Christmas dinner, and her mom is there in the kitchen. It's the first time the daughter's cooked, and she takes the ham, and she cuts off the ends of the ham and puts it in the pan. And her mom said, why did you just do that? And her daughter said, well, because I watched you do that. And the mom said, well, that's because my pan was smaller. I cut off the ends because it was smaller. You don't have a smaller pan. But see, sometimes we're repeating behaviors, and we don't even know why we're doing them. They were just modeled for us. And so we think we know how to do family well, but it's not until we have a revelation that, oh, wait, that's not working. There's brokenness that we can begin to deal with our junk. So if our families, and can I just say, our family is a work in progress. Please do not lay on the Franklin family expectations of perfection or even having it right a high percentage of the time. We can't live under that expectation. We need to be still a people in progress because we are. And so you are still a people in progress because you are. So how do we make family real in the church? I've given you the foundation of how do we see it reflected in the Trinity. Now I'm going to give you some practical places we can walk this out because that's what I think we need. We can talk about love, but sometimes we need an encounter with how does this look? And there are times that Scott and I, we have gone to other people for counsel on how to do family because we weren't getting it right. We were encountering new places with our kids, with ourselves, and we needed someone on the outside saying, this is the practical step that you take this week. Okay? So, first thing, making family real in the church. First thing that I think Scripture tells us, expect people to be broken like you, but don't expect them to be broken in the same ways you are. So many times when we're in relationship with people, we'll say, I wouldn't do that because that's not our particular flavor of temptation or sin. So if someone is verbally intense with us, maybe that's not my particular flavor of sin. I'll be like, well, I wouldn't do that. But what is my brokenness? I have brokenness that I bring to the table. Maybe my brokenness is avoiding confrontation. So expect people to be broken, But don't expect them to be broken in the same way that you are. As you guys know, most of you, our daughter is in New York. She comes home Friday. I'm so excited. So ready to see her. You know, she calls frequently and we talk. But I enjoy looking up on Twitter and seeing what she's posted, what she's liked. It just makes me feel a little closer to her. She thinks it's creepy that I'm stalking her. But earlier this week, a fellow TKC student posted this, and I thought that this was interesting. You don't give grace. It's not yours to give. You walk in it with a humble recognition, a reflection of a gift given, a gift claimed, a gift shared. You don't give grace. You don't give grace. It's not yours to give. You walk in it with a humble recognition, a reflection of a gift given, a gift claimed, a gift shared. So in short, if I demand that people in the church do life like I do, or even more intensely, if I demand of them perfection, I'm prideful. Because I'm refusing to extend to other people what I have been given. Okay, so take a deep breath before I share this next one. So number one, expect people to be broken like you are. Don't expect them to be broken in the same ways. Number two, the church is not your family. Now you just said, Gina, the church is family. Okay, so let me clarify what that means. First thing, be aware of the temptation to project the anger you have toward those in your biological family who disappointed you on your church family. Sometimes we can project the pain that we went through with our biological family on the church. And we start off expecting them to betray us. We expect them to hurt us. And we walk in the doors with very thick shields of self-protection. It's not the role of church family to make up for the disappointment that we have experienced with others. It is not the role of the church family to make up for the disappointment we've experienced with others. Nobody can live under that. It is not Scott's responsibility to live up to or make up for the disappointment that I've experienced with others. The role of the church family is simply to express the love of Jesus. We get to start from point zero. They cannot fill the holes. That is the role of Christ, to come and to bring renewed places. And the church is simply a conduit. They don't make up for. They cannot. Now, can we still have expectations of church family? Yes, and we're going to talk about that a little bit later. So put a little asterisk by that. But let me give you a practical example of what it looks like to put expectations on church family that doesn't belong to them. Let's say you're somebody who has trouble trusting people. Maybe you had a parent who walked out. I worked for years on our youth ministry team with a young lady. She's now a married woman, has a child. And she remembers the day her dad got in the truck and drove off. Like, she remembers that rift, that separation in her family. And so trusting people, being willing to invest all in, was very difficult for her because it was always that fear that you might emotionally get in that truck and drive off. So if you're somebody who has trouble trusting people, someone walked away from you, maybe you and I talk about getting together for coffee. A week goes by, 2 weeks go by, you feel forgotten. And I bear the weight of what you experienced when you were younger. But maybe there's a very practical reason as to why I haven't contacted you. Maybe my week went nuts at work. Maybe there are things that came up unexpectedly with family that I can't share. Maybe I forgot. Y'all, I forget. I do. Sometimes I scroll back through my text. I'm like, oh my gosh, I forgot to text that person back. It is not because I don't love that person. It is not because I don't want relationship with that person. It is that I am human. Maybe I thought you were going to contact me, and I'm waiting for you to reach out to me. So here's where the rubber meets the road of the gospel. It is in our relationships with other people. So here was a place of us doing family together, but my actions hit a trigger I didn't know was there. So the question is, what happens? Maybe you become angry, you pull away, and you eventually disconnect. Family, being your church family, I disappointed you. But the disappointment is beyond the context of the situation because you're dealing with past disappointments that I can't answer. Another part of the church is not your family. Be aware that everybody sitting in this room probably has a different family code book, right? Code book meaning you look up and you know what certain words mean and certain actions and you know where the landmines are, right? Oh, we don't go to that topic in my family because it ain't going to go well, right? Or if you're going to go to this topic, here's how you need to broach it. We've all got our code books. And I share this example often with people, but a very practical one when Scott and I grew up, or when we got married, we didn't grow up together, when we got married, was the word okay. So we had to learn, we had different definitions of okay. He would come home, I'd say, how was your day at work? He'd say, okay. And I'm like, really, what happened? He's like, it was okay. I would come home from work, he'd say, how was your day? I would say, it was okay. And my expectation was, it was only okay. It was not super fragilistic, so you need to keep asking me questions. Well, he didn't know that. So he's like, great, it was okay. And now I'm reading from my code book, you don't care. That wasn't what he meant at all. Okay? He had a different explanation. So what's acceptable for your biological family may not be acceptable for mine. And this is where we have to evaluate whether our concept of family and our expectations of family are coming from the word or from our experiences. And the word gets to trump our experiences every time. Every time. So let's talk about some different examples of what this might look at like. Let's say you grew up in a family where the family always lied about what was going on. Like there was chaos, there was discord, there was abuse maybe even. But on the outside, you always knew that you could never talk about what was going on at home. And you had to lie to protect the family. Well, clearly, that's a code book rule that's in Scripture. Because Scripture talks about walking in the light, about walking in truth. So sometimes it's a clear family code book that's contrary. It's immoral. It's against Scripture. Sometimes, though, y'all, it's a matter of preference. And y'all can laugh at me and you can commiserate with my husband, but I honestly have never made him eat this, okay? It's just a family favorite from when I grew up. And Megan's probably looking at my notes back there going, oh my gosh, where's she about to go with this? So my family at various times had financial strains. So my mom was very good at stretching the grocery budget. So we grew up eating a dish called cream tuna on waffles. Anybody want to come for dinner? Okay. Now, if you think about it, if you've ever had cream puffs with cream chicken inside of it, it's just the poor man's option of cream puffs with cream chicken, right? Something you find in a fancy restaurant. I loved it. I didn't know that we were missing out on life. I thought it was good. I've never cooked it in our home. I've thought about requesting it for a birthday dinner, but I know better. My kids, well, Micah would like to try it. I don't know about Karis. So that's a matter of preference, okay? That's not something moral or immoral. So there are some family code book things that it's a matter of preference. And I just need to be aware that what I enjoy might not be something that you enjoy. Always, though, whether it is a matter of moral right, moral wrong, truth, a matter of truth, or a matter of preference, it should always be a matter of honor. So maybe my family was very verbal. So maybe your family wasn't, Scott laughs. I'm still verbal, y'all. Maybe in my family, it was intense verbal conversations, right? But for you, that's not a moral right or a moral wrong. It's not even really a preference, but there should always be honor. So if in something that's going on in the family, someone feels dishonored, then we need to revisit it, and we need to figure out why. Third thing, we cannot do family well with each other unless we understand what it is that binds us together in the first place. So I want, Megan, if you'll go to Ephesians 3. And we're going to take a look verse by a couple verses at a time. So Ephesians 3, 14 and 15. Listen to that beautiful rain, y'all. Yes. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We all came from him. This is the anchor point of why we do family together. Even here, in my immediate family, in my extended family with my in-laws, the reason should be Jesus. Even with family members who aren't saved, my reason for doing family with them should be Jesus. Not just because we're blood and blood runs thicker than water. Always should be, my motivation should be Jesus. The hope is real that he can restore families. We've watched our parents do family different than they were taught. Every generation gets to plant and say, I'm going to gain strength from the generation that went before. I'm going to appreciate what was good. I'm going to set aside what wasn't, and I'm going to move forward. This is how you change communities. You change communities, yes, through going out into the streets and doing marketplace ministry. But I've told Lee, we were sharing a couple Thursday nights ago, Lee, by her choices, has already changed what looks like for her generations. She chose to do things differently. And because she chose to do things differently, her kids now can look at her and see a different example, and they can build from where she stood. Verse 16, let's look at this. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. Here that word might is dynamis, meaning moral power, excellent of soul. I can pull on the strength of the Holy Spirit to empower me to be excellent in my soul. That place, that mind, will, emotions, that is intrinsically involved in my relationships. There are times, y'all, when I have walked into my bedroom parenting days and I have said, Dear Jesus, if you don't take the wheel, it isn't going to look good. Right? Okay? There are places where in our marriage, I must make a choice to let Jesus come out of my mouth rather than Gina. Why would it be any different here? Why do we think that seeing each other once a week should free us from any stress, or twice a week or three times a week, that we should never have conflict? That there should be some kind of absolute perfection in this atmosphere that doesn't even exist in our own homes. So when we walk in here, sometimes we need to pull on the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we need his excellence coming out of us. We need to love people when we don't feel like it in that moment. When someone just royally ticked us off. And they didn't even know it. But he's there, that Holy Spirit power. Here, Paul says, so in verse 14, you don't have to go back there, Megan, but he said, For this reason I am bowing my knees before the Father. And here's where we get to that reason, Ephesians 3:17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts, that you are a living habitation for Jesus. Hallelujah. You are rooted and grounded and in love. And then verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Verse 19, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled up with all the fullness of God. Listen, y'all, this isn't just a singular fullness. This isn't just me, Gina, as an individual. God, let me know the height, depth, breadth, width. This is, dear God, let me be a part of a body of believers that we might know the height, depth, width. The fullness, let us be filled up to the fullness. Let there be such a sense that you are our God, that you are good, that you are the one that binds us together, that you are going to give me the ability to walk in grace because people aren't perfect and I'm not perfect. And then verse 22 and 23 of Ephesians chapter 1, here's where we get this idea of the church being filled up. says in this verse, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things, speaking of Christ, to the church, which I don't want to go far here because this is Addison's next week, I think, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I'm going to say this, and if I offend you, I pray that you will do family with me and you will come to me. I cannot say that I am walking in the fullness of God and run away from relationship with people. I cannot. I cannot. Who was it that says there is no solitary religion? John Wesley. If Jesus is working in me, then the church is a part of my life. And I don't mean a building where I've hunkered down because this was my family church, but I'm talking about the church that's doing family. My parents went through great troubles in their years of ministry, like significant things. My parents never gave up on the church, and they sowed that into me. We did not walk in the church doors because we were checking the box to live up to people's expectations. We walked in the doors because my parents had a tenacity that said, no matter what people express to us, God has appointed the church as his bride. And we will be there. And that is something that I carry deep inside of me, even though we've been through difficult places. I don't come to church because people will say, Pastor Scott's wife doesn't come to church. I come to church because I expect to do life with his people. I expect to draw strength from the body of Christ corporately. I have fun being at church. And I mean that. There are days where I'm slap exhausted. I have fun being at church. I was telling somebody this week, we do community group with the women. We're on this Thursday, ladies. I guarantee you, there are some days I'm arriving at my house at 6:15 and people are showing up at my door at 7. I'm tired and I'm thinking, Lord, I don't have it in me, so show up. And can I tell you, I love being with my ladies. I love it. I love it. I draw strength. I come in empty and I draw strength. Because it's the corporate body. We were made to have communion, creativity, and purpose as the family of God. The church is called to restore through Christ what the first family lost. Can I say that again? The church is called to restore through Christ what the first family lost. We're called to communion. That's real relationship with one another. It's messy, but it's real and it's good. And sometimes communion means clearing up misunderstandings. This past week, something that had been said in conversation with my mom, it kind of didn't sit right on me. And she wasn't the one who said it. Someone else was saying it. And so I told Scott, I'm just going to call her. And I'm just going to ask her, so is this how you feel? And so I called her up, and I was like, hey, Mom, so there's something that's been on my mind, and I just feel like I just need to find out. And so I asked her, and she's like, no, that is not the situation at all. And so she gave me clarity. Had I not called her up, I would have experienced a rift in my relationship with my mom because that misunderstanding would have been in the way. Now, let's say she had said, yes, that is how I feel. Guess what? I still don't run and hide. Okay, let's talk about that. Let's work through that. Let's commit that we're going to work through it. And work through it, y'all, does not mean immediately. When Scott and I got married, it was a good 4 years probably into our marriage. He looked at me one night. He's like, you are an emotional bulldozer. Y'all, I've taught him a lot. But he was right. Because, see, I felt like in order for there to be resolution, it had to be right now. Not because I believe so strongly in that scripture of not letting the sun go down on my anger, but more so, I have stuff to say, and you're going to hear it. Because I can't sleep until I've said it. Right? There are times, I'm going to tell you, there are times we've gone to bed mad. Right? And we get in the bed, and all of a sudden there's this rhythmic sound of snoring. And I'm like, I'm still mad. So in our earlier years of marriage, I would like kick my feet, you know, shake the covers. Something. You're going to wake up because I'm awake. I don't have resolution, so you don't get resolution, right? And so there was one night that he said to me, like, we're not talking about this. We're not. And what we had to realize is that I had a place from growing up. My dad was very, very mild-mannered for the most part. I mean, he was very laid back. But when you had pushed his last button, you were done. You were done. And he let you know that. And he shut it down. And we didn't come back and revisit it. And so there were times as a kid where I would push, like resolution. And my dad would be like, you're done. It's over. Stop. And I felt like I was a kid again when Scott was telling me, we're not talking about this right now, because he was trying to manage his anger. It was hitting that trigger point. So I had to realize, we're going to talk about this, but it's going to be at a time when we're both ready to. And I can trust that. So here's the thing with church family. If I have an issue that needs to be resolved, I can respond with the love of Christ that this will be resolved. I'm going to entrust it to the Lord. I'm going to pray about it. If the Holy Spirit says, this is a sooner rather than later, then I'm going to address it sooner rather than later. If the Holy Spirit says, wait, then I'm going to wait. But I can trust that we're in this for the long haul, and we're going to find resolution. There's creativity in this house. We were called to create together and to enjoy what God is creating. You find out who you are. You find out what you love. Part of what we love as parents is coming alongside our kids, no matter how crazy their idea. Now, we don't just blow through money, but we want them to know that no matter how crazy the idea, when Kara said, I'm going to be a fashion designer, and we had never seen her really sit and draw fashion, we said, okay. And so Christmas present, sewing machine, right? Learn how to sew. That's kind of a starting point. Well, that she's not a fashion designer, y'all. She doesn't want to be. But every step of the way, it was conversation. It was conversation, awakening. We didn't look at her and say, that's not what you're going to be. You're going to be this. Because we want the Spirit of the Lord to draw out what's in her. So we might have known things, but we prayed over those. But we came alongside, and there are people that you've never had anybody walk alongside you in the dreams that you have. And what a beauty for us as the body of Christ to come alongside and say, I'm going to be praying that the Holy Spirit gives you revelation in that. I don't know what that looks like for you. I'm in a season, I'm going to say this real quick, and I know I'm running close to time here. I'm in a season where I'm in a waiting room, and somebody put that, verbalized that for me the other day. That they, in transition with their careers, God put them in the waiting room, and the wife said, I looked at God and I was like, I've read every magazine in the waiting room. When do I get out? There are some of you that you have carried dreams and you have never known what it was for somebody to come alongside you and say, I believe in you. What a beautiful place for the church to be. You still have to walk it out. I've been talking with my ladies about dreams. We've been doing that on small group nights. You still got to walk through your land. You still got to walk through your promised land. I can't tell you what your promised land is. That's got to come from the Holy Spirit. But I can come alongside you and I can say, go for it. God is good. He will show you. And if you're getting off course, he will show you. He's faithful. People couldn't do the beginning stages of church planning for us. But we had lots of people who came alongside and said, go for it. People who give you wisdom. People who deposit hope. We are depositors of hope as family. That's what family is supposed to be. Depositors of hope. You were made for purpose as the family. You were made for relationship with God and each other, and you have been assigned a great mission of rescue. Life is not all about you. We are family because there are people to be rescued. My encounter with the family of God should make me better with my natural family. If there are people in my natural family who are not in relationship with Jesus, my encounter with you all, how I do life with you all, should make me better with my family. Family of God is not meant to isolate you from your natural family. I want to go, Megan, to Isaiah 43, 5 through 7. And this is the New Living Translation. It says, "Do not be afraid, for I am with you. I will gather you and your children from east and west. I will say to the north and south, bring my sons and daughters back to Israel from the distant corners of the earth. Bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them." Calling to the sons and the daughters. That is the call of the family of God. And then Psalm 68, 6, the first part says, God sets the solitary in families. He brings out those who are bound into prosperity. Father, sons, daughter, children, brothers, sisters, this is the language of family. This is the language of Scripture. So I told you we would come back to that asterisk of family expectations. What can you expect from the family of God? You can expect works in progress. That's what you can expect. You should be able to expect from a healthy family a commitment to work through issues. You should be able to expect a willingness to love you where you are while calling you to a fuller understanding of God's love. You should expect a tenacious love for truth. And you should expect the freedom to choose. If we go to Ephesians 3, 20 and 21 to close out that earlier passage that we were looking at. You know, so many times when we're facing an insurmountable circumstance, we claim this scripture, as we should. It says, "Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." If we have understood the height, breadth, depth, and width, then we have no need to draw camps. We might understand where we build a different part of the wall, but I have no need to say, "This is my camp, that is your camp, I am right and you are wrong." That is not family. There are no two people in our family that are exactly alike. You might see shades of Scott in Micah, and you might see shades of me, but Micah has things that came from neither one of us because God wired him. So there is no camp drawing in family. There is a belief that we have been called to do abundantly. Can we believe in this place where you can get on Twitter or Facebook at any given moment and see the vitriol going back and forth between the body of Christ and say, he can do exceedingly abundantly above and beyond. He can make us family, and it's gonna be messy, but we're committed because he gave himself up for his bride, and we will pray like a bride. We will not pray like a widow. And a bride gets married to create family. Stand with me. If I can have the prayer leaders come forward and the musicians, I have three specific areas that I want to call out. But this altar is open for anything. Maybe you had something happen this week that you just need somebody to hold you and pray for you. That's why we're here. Maybe there's a decision that you have to make. We're here to just agree with you. But three areas that I do want to address. If, as I've been sharing, you have never known that kind of love from God, and all you can attach to this understanding of father and family, you have no grid for it. You don't know what it looks like. And so you've never opened yourself up to the love of God because you felt like you always had to be so careful about who you would trust. I'm speaking to you today, and I'm asking you to respond because he loves you so much. He loves you so much. Maybe there's, or those of you that, as I've been sharing, there are specific family wounds that were brought to mind, and you could feel again that pain. There's healing at this altar this morning. There's healing in your pew. For me, coming forward is just a way that I can go back and mark and say, I remember when I took the steps, and every step was a decision to say yes to what Scripture was speaking. Maybe you need to forgive the church for being human. this altar's open for you.